Gospel by Luke, chapter 23 and verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." Verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Years ago, almost to the very day, there was a crisis in the nation to which most of us here belong. The nation was in war. The enemy of the day had made tremendous conquests, tremendous progress, running rampage over many lands. And it seemed at that time as though any deliverance from the host of the enemy would need almost a miracle if it were to take place. And it seemed at that time that there was only this tiny nation that stood between the hordes of the enemy and what was then declared to be the free world. But the deliverance took place. And the people of the day were amazed that the deliverance had come through the hands of a relatively small number of men. And those of you who are older and can think back to what now is looked back at as the Battle of Britain may well remember those dark days of September 1940, 40 years ago now, when that small band of men, the fighter pilots, stood between the nation and the enemy. The nation was grateful. And there was at the head of the nation at that time, whatever else might be said about him, he was an orator. He could use words well. And he coined a phrase which has been often quoted since. I want to quote that tonight. This is what he said, thinking of the small band of men who'd been used for that partial, temporary deliverance. Never before in the field of human conflict has so much been owed by so many to so few. If you haven't heard that before, I'll say it again. Never before in the field of human conflict has so much been owed by so many to so few. Grand words, stirring words, moving words. But the gospel preacher has better words than that tonight. I'll bring them up to date for you, to 1980 in Findochty, and I would say something like this: never before, never since, never shall be the day in any field of conflict when so much will be owed by so many to one man, the man that was called Jesus. Sad to say, the deliverance that took place in 1940 didn't last very long, did it? As we look back over this short spell of 40 years, are we any better as a nation? Are we any better morally? Are the population at large any happier? Is there any lasting gratitude? Or are those heroes of that day long since forgotten? And any benefit that they hoped to derive has long since been dissipated as well. Or the gospel preacher can tell you about some lasting blessing because it comes from the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you noticed, as I read the words, I'd just like to tell you how I came across them. I'm always very interested in the sort of things that interest other people. And in particular, I like to know the sort of scriptures that appeal to people. And it's not unknown for me to pick up someone's Bible and to look through and to see the sort of thing that they underline or mark, or the sort of thing, the sort of notes that they make in the margins. I went to a gospel meeting one day. I was first in the hall, and someone's Bible was lying. I picked it up. I don't know whose it was. I picked it up and opened it, and it fell open at Luke 23. I looked at the page, and I noticed that certain things were marked. I looked a bit closer, and there were half a dozen of them. Those of you who have your Bibles, look at it. If not, listen to this. Without looking at the context, these are the words that were drawn to my attention as I looked at that person's Bible. Verse 4. This man. Verse 14. This man. And again, this man. Verse 18. Away with this man. 41. This man hath done nothing amiss. 47. This was a righteous man. I looked at that, standing there alone in that hall, and I said to myself, this is it. Ecce homo. Behold the man. The only savior that can be offered tonight is this man, the man who was called Jesus. You see, looking at the scriptures, reading the scriptures, having them read to you, is not a mere academic matter. Many long hours of study can be spent in reading the scriptures, the literature of it, the poetry of it, the consistency of it. But the whole point of it is to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ again and again and again. This man, this man, this man. I don't know how many of you tonight are Christians. I don't know how many of you have come here tonight for whatever reason. But this is the gospel message. Whatever your motive in coming, whatever kind of sin appeals to you the most, the solution, the only solution, the only salvation, the only savior, is the one who Luke draws attention to again and again as this man. Luke, you know, was a doctor. Luke was the sort of doctor who was very thorough in everything that he did. Obviously, as you read the gospel, he was the sort of doctor that would look at a patient, and he would talk to the patient, and he would listen to the patient, and he would pore over the details, he would form his impressions, and then he would comb through the evidence again, and then, having satisfied himself, I'm sure he would have another look again. I say that with confidence, because as you read the Gospel by Luke, you're left with this fundamental impression. Dr. Luke was interested in people. He was interested in what was wrong with people. Oh, he takes accounts of their broken bodies and their broken minds. But most of all, he takes account of their broken spirits and their broken hearts. I'm sure in Pindoctor tonight, there are people with broken bodies who need our prayers. I'm sure there are people with broken minds in Pindoctor, and they need our prayers and our care. But I'm just as sure that there are people in Pindoctor tonight with broken spirits and broken hearts. And whatever might be the outward evidence, the root cause of it all is sin. as you read the Gospel by Luke, again and again, we have references to distance from God, the far country, people standing afar off, and so on, time and time again. And Luke comes to this conclusion, that the reason that people are at a distance from God, it isn't their job. It isn't how much they've got in their bank balance. It isn't the difficulties they've had in their families. They are where they are because of sin. Not a very fashionable word tonight, but it's a word that the Scripture uses. And Luke concludes that the root cause of all the distance away from God is because people have sinned. What word would you put to it? The Bible talks about sin, about iniquity, about transgression, about waywardness. But God says fundamentally that He wants to bless us, that He loves us, He wants us to enjoy all the bounty of heaven. But as the Scripture says, it is your sins and your iniquities that have separated between you and your God. And Luke, the beloved physician, has only one answer, one eternal remedy for the matter of sin. And again and again and again, he pinpoints the fact that the only solution is a personal one. This man, this man, this man, this man. In the Old Testament, you know, there was blessing involved in going to a man. On a day it was said, go to Joseph. In Finn Doctor tonight, it's just as simple. Come to Jesus. Where you are, how you are, whatever you feel, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you from the penalty of your sins. But let's look just for a moment at the sort of people that directed Luke's attention as he recorded the fact to this man, this man, this man. What impresses me, these weren't the followers of Jesus. These weren't the friends of Jesus. These weren't the disciples of Jesus. These were people who were looking on, some of them perhaps impartially, but some of them were deeply involved in the death of the Savior of sinners. First of all, let us look at Pilate. Let us examine ourselves as we think of these different people. Pilate represented the Roman Emperor. He was the man in charge, right at the very top. And his verdict was, I find no fault in him. And again, I find no fault in him at all. If anything, Pilate was the sort of man who liked a quiet life, didn't want his promotion interfered with, perhaps. It may have affected what for him was his career or his business life. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight who knows what the Gospel says, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But perhaps you might feel you mightn't get on so well in your career. Perhaps it might stand in the way of your promotion. Perhaps people might not make you as popular as you otherwise might be. Pilate perhaps was such a man. Pilate was the sort of boss that likes a quiet life, didn't want to be disturbed. And even though his better judgment was, there's no fault in this man at all, he gave way to the groundswell of opinion against the blessed Son of God. Oh, I wonder if any of us, put in that situation, would do the same as Pilate. And as Scripture says of someone else, sell what could be your spiritual birthright for a mess of pottage. Pilate wasn't alone. He calls together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people. The chief priests, prominent in the religious world. The rulers and the people themselves. Pilate, the Roman governor. Herod, the puppet in that part of the world. And they all agree in this, that they want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it, to make the Son of God a pawn in their political squabbles. Think of it, to make the Savior of sinners a curse, an oath, and an object of reviling and abuse. Agreeing in this, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Our parents call us by names that are attractive to them, or perhaps to continue some family connection or significance. But I think it's not without significance that here was the choice put to the people to choose either the Son of God or the one whose name means the Son of his Father, the son of his father, the devil. Oh, let us put it plainly. It's not a matter of consenting to a creed. It's not a matter merely of deciding which religious association you will form. God is quite clear-cut in the Scriptures, in the message that he has. You're either saved for eternity or you're lost. You're either a Christian or you're not. Either your sins are forgiven or they're not. Either you have eternal life or you'll end your eternal damnation. No ifs, no buts, no half measures. And while they agreed upon this on earth, that they wanted as little to do with this just man, even though with one consent they agreed that there was no fault in him at all, they would rather spare the one whose allegiance was to the devil than owing their allegiance to the blessed Son of God. What a commentary upon the human heart. It's the same choice tonight. Pilate, the chief priests, the rulers, the people, and then the malefactors on the cross. Matthew and Mark tell us that there were thieves. One of them mocks the Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. He said, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and us. But all the other, he said, we deserve exactly what's coming to us. But this man, oh, think of this treasured witness from the thief who was dying. This man hath done nothing amiss. And even the soldier, in charge of the 100 soldiers there, he said, surely, certainly, this was a righteous man. They agreed together that there was no fault in him, but as a matter of personal convenience to them, they wouldn't commit themselves. I don't know how many here tonight have never heard the gospel before, if any. If you haven't, the Bible is very plain. God knows us through and through. All things are naked in his sight. The time will come when we have to do with that very God. And the Bible says that all things are naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And God, who knows us through and through, has provided the only Savior that can meet our case. He sent his Son into the world to die that we might live. Oh, I didn't read the words. But all these people and their opinions and the witness that they give, that this man has done nothing amiss. Certainly this was a righteous man. This is all in the context that Jesus, this holy Son of God, who did no sin, the one of whom we read that he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. At the end of that perfect life, he went to the cross of Calvary, and this chapter tells us the story, that there they crucified him, and sitting down, they watched him there. Oh yes, Pilate was there, and he was watching. He who knew that there was no fault in the Lord Jesus, the chief priests, the rulers, the common folk, the soldiers, the thieves, all looking on, and as Luke pinpoints his witness, as they are all standing gazing at the cross, again and again, the witness comes from one and another, this man, this man, this man. Oh, God's witness tonight is to this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world for the express person of dying, to be our Savior. I wonder how many of us tonight agree with what has been said so far. All that were there when Jesus was crucified, they agreed with what was said. They agreed with the common testimony that in himself he'd done no wrong at all. But that didn't make them Christians. May well be that there are people here who agree with the gospel. All well and good so far. To accept as to fact that God's love was such that he sent his Son into the world, that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. We might agree with all that. But we need to do more than agree with the gospel. We need to believe it. Oh, do you believe the gospel? The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world so that your sins might be forgiven. In love to you personally, individually, he willingly went to the cross. He allowed men with wicked, cruel hands to take him and nail him to the tree for you, that your sins might be forgiven, that your place in heaven might be assured, that you might wait for him to come again and receive you unto himself. The gospel says it's important to believe, not only agree, but to believe. But again, there's something more. God is very plain. The gospel message is clear and plain. The Bible uses great plainness of speech. And again in the gospel, we come back to this. Having looked at the scripture, having agreed that Jesus went to the cross willingly, in love to you, he died to be your Savior, that your sins might be forgiven. We come back to this. If thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No doubt about it. Oh, let us get away
from the silly sallying of men's philosophy. Let's not say you have your opinion and I'll have mine. Perish the thought. Let us hear again the words of God. If thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I know of a little girl who was about 2.5 or 3 at the time. She was at a camp where the gospel was preached to the young. Everyone was concentrating their attention on perhaps the age group from 10 to 16, because they were primarily the object of the gospel witness for that week. And people were being saved. They were trusting the Savior. Their sins were forgiven. They were filled with the joy of the Lord. And nobody noticed that this little toddler was going about busying herself playing with people, but listening to what was being said. And towards the end of the week, she tugged her mummy's apron strings. She says, "Mummy." Mummy says, "Well, I'm busy, pet. I'll come back to you later. But mummy, I want to be saved." Oh, this is just the changing fancy of an infant, isn't it? So the adult thought, well, carried away with the spirit of the moment, went about the tasks of camp. The toddler comes back half an hour later. "But mummy, I want to trust the Savior." This went on 3 or 4 times. If you are old enough tonight to understand that Jesus loves you and that he died to save you, and you say, "Lord, I believe," you're a Christian. Let's not put an age limit on it. However old you are, if you can understand enough of the words that are used to understand that God in his wonderful love has provided the Lord Jesus as the Savior, you're old enough to trust the Savior. I heard of an old lady who had been part of the fittings, part of the furniture, for about 70 years at a certain gospel meeting. The gospel was preached in its happy simplicity one night. And afterwards, she said to the preacher, "I'm 91 and I want to be saved." "Oh, you've been coming for long years. Doesn't matter. I want to trust the Savior. I've never done it before. I've agreed with everything that was said, but I want to trust the Savior now." None of us are too young. None of us are too old to trust the blessed Savior that died for our sins. I was at a conference like this, perhaps 20 years ago. The gospel was preached. Everyone went out, except for 2 people. There was one young lady at that side of the room, sat where she was, slumped in her chair, crying her eyes out, overcome with the thought of the Savior's love. And she trusted the Savior, and she had her sins forgiven. At the same time, there was another young lady in her teens on this side. Rigid, motionless, her face drawn and white, fixed to her seat. She realized she was still in her sins. She hadn't been saved, and she wanted to know the remedy. All the gospel message gets through to our consciences in different ways. But God speaks to all of us, we can be sure of that. However old, however young, whatever our temperament or disposition, God has a message for you, and that Jesus loves you, that he died to save you, that God has said nothing more needs to be done. God has raised him from the dead. Jesus is back in heaven, exalted as Prince and the Savior. And he says, do you want to be saved tonight? I suppose, with our finite minds, we would think that some occasions are more appropriate than others. I've known of people trusting the Savior in a friend. I've known of people trusting the Savior at a large conference like this. I've known people who trusted the Savior while praise and worship was ascending to God. They were so impressed with the effect of the gospel that people's hearts can be so moved with the love of the Savior that there is this response to God who sent the Savior. I've known of people who trusted the Savior on board ship, people who have become Christians on dry land. May well be that some of you are thinking at this very moment, well, if I was going to become a Christian, what better than in the atmosphere of Christian fellowship? What better than to trust the Savior while everyone's sympathetic? The Bible tells you exactly the best time, and it's now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I think that in our heart of hearts, every one of us knows that we are a sinner. Whatever else we might say to anyone else, God's witness to us is that we sin in thought and word and deed. Christ is coming. We don't know when the last opportunity will be given for trusting the Savior. However old you are, however many gospel meetings you've been to, whether you think that your mothers and your fathers might ridicule the idea that you should trust the Savior tonight, wait till you understand these things. Wait till you know a bit better. God says now. God says believe. God says confess. Oh, it's simple. I'm sure for each of us here tonight, there's some Christian that we know and respect, and that we know has a care for us. Go to them and say, I want you to know I've believed the gospel tonight. I want you to know I've trusted the Savior just now. I want you to know that I love the Lord because he saved me. That's telling people, confessing his blessed name as your Savior. If there's no one that you know personally, turn to someone next to you in the seat as soon as the meeting's over and say, God wants me to tell you. He wants me to confess. He wants me to tell someone that I've become a Christian tonight. I've just had my sins forgiven because I believe that Christ died for my sins. It's as simple. It's as direct. And it's as necessary tonight. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let the Lord help us, every one of us, however old, however young, to get the matter settled now once and for all, that we might go on our way rejoicing and telling others about the Savior we've trusted for ourselves. Hymn number 22. Dost thou feel the heavy burden of a life spent far from God? Is the future dark before thee with the terror of the Lord? Listen to this. It's about the Savior. There's Christians here who long for your salvation. They're praying that you'll get the blessing tonight. But most of all, the Savior himself, he longs to make thee whole. He will save thy sin-sick soul, sinner. Trust in Jesus at his feet, thy burden Lord.